I will read first of all in the book of Daniel, please, and the second chapter. Daniel chapter 2. And for the sake of time, reading from verse 16. Daniel chapter 2, verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 31. Here we get the interpretation as well as the terms of the dream communicated to Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar didn't really know what the dream was. Neither, of course, its interpretation. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as the iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And then in the book of Daniel also, chapter 7, I suppose we're all aware that the book of Daniel divides itself evenly into two sections. The first one, comprising the first six chapters, is historical mainly in its character, and the second section, from chapter 7 to the end, is prophetical. This particular chapter 7, if it were chronologically introduced into the text of the book, would take place before the fifth chapter thereof. But it would appear to be the Spirit's intention that it should form a part of the prophetical division of the book, and therefore it starts that second half of the book, the prophecy in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. And this vision that Daniel saw corresponds to the great metallic image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and this takes place some 62 years later than that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, of course, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. Historically speaking, no doubt, of Xerxes and his mass troops that invaded the territories around. And this, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This undoubtedly is the Roman prince that's referred to in this particular chapter of Daniel, the great dictator of the revived Roman Empire in its final form. There is a little horn mentioned in chapter 8, Antiochus Epiphanes in actual history, and a foreshadowing of the king of the north in chapter 8. Two little horns that we must distinguish the one from the other. And I beheld till thrones were cast down, or more accurately set up or placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The subject title, as you're aware, this afternoon is The Times of the Gentiles. The Times of the Gentiles. It's a much neglected subject, this, I think, in the days in which we are living. And as I recently remarked, in the course of some 60 years attending meetings for ministry in the Word of God, I cannot recollect ever hearing a complete address given on this particular subject of the times of the Gentiles. It might be in the interest of clarity and brevity just to view the subject, first of all, under some four headings. First of all, the times of the Gentiles, their commencement. Secondly, their continuity. Thirdly, their character. And fourthly, their conclusion. Their commencement, their continuity, their character, and their conclusion. Now, God disowned the throne of David, which was up till that time the throne of Jehovah, as we have it referred to in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 23. Because of the disobedience and the idolatry of his earthly people Israel, God disowned David's throne. And that meant that he no longer directly governed the world in which we live today. It marked, therefore, a crucial stage in the history of the planet Earth. It brought about a serious change in God's governmental dealings in the earth. He was now no longer known as the God of all the earth, as previously, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13, but he was known from this time forward as the God of heaven. And we have various references to that in the chapter of Daniel from which we read, chapter 2. There are no fewer, I think, than four references to God designated the God of heaven. So that God set aside Israel governmentally at this particular time, the commencement of the times of the Gentiles, And of course he set Israel aside religiously when the first advent of the Lord Jesus took place into this scene, and he presented himself to the people to whom he had come, the children of Israel, and they rejected him and they crucified him. So here God sets aside his earthly people governmentally, and later on in the course of history, when they rejected him in person, he set them aside religiously. At this time there were various contenders for world supremacy at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. There were the strong powers of Egypt and Assyria at that time. But we read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37 that God strengthened Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he overthrew Assyria and Egypt, and later on Judah, to become the first great Gentile emperor ruling supreme in the world. And this marked, therefore, the commencement of the period referred to by the Lord Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 24, as the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. It wasn't the divine intention, of course, that the Gentiles should rule the world. It was God's divine intention that his chosen earthly people should be at the very hub of the system of nations in this earth in which we live. But because of their defection, their disobedience, their idolatry, he set them aside and he gave the supremacy of world power into the hands of the Gentiles. This period then had its beginning with the Babylonian Empire and the absolute rule of Nebuchadnezzar, and it has continued until this very day. It commenced in B.C. 606 with the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar into Judah and the first deportation of the captives into Babylon. And for a period of 26 centuries, the Gentiles have had the rule over the territory of this tiny planet of Earth in which we are living today. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream image of the metallic man, it represents Gentile imperialism as a whole and all the majesty and the power associated with it. The political history of some 26 centuries, as we have said, is prophetically portrayed in the image that we read about in Daniel chapter 2. And actually, 12 months before Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, God told Jeremiah that these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. As pictorially presented in the dream Colossus, the times of the Gentiles would consist of four world empires. Just four and no more than four. No other power shall gain world supremacy. No other king or ruler will have the control of the whole of this earth and obtain universal dominion, although some, of course, during the course of history have tried to do so. There was Napoleon I, there was Charlemagne, there was Hitler in nearer our own times, who almost gained world supremacy, but God has dictated that there will be four Gentile world empires, not one more, not one less. Now, the four world empires are distinguished in the different parts of the image that we read of in chapter 2, and the metals of which the image itself was constructed. The Babylonian Empire is represented by the head of gold, fine gold. The Medo-Persian Empire is represented by the breast and the arms of silver. And the third empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, or more commonly called the Grecian Empire, is represented by the belly and thighs of brass, or it may be copper. And then the fourth and last empire, the Roman Empire, is set before us in the legs of iron and the feet, part of iron and part of clay. Nebuchadnezzar then was the absolute ruler. He was an autocratic ruler. The Medo-Persian ruler, he ruled over a dual kingdom. Its laws were made by the presidents and the princes of the realm, by a congress, as it were, and were presented to the emperor for ratification. There was therefore, we note, a deterioration in the governmental character of the Second World Empire. Absolute power was not invested in the king in this case, as was the case in Nebuchadnezzar's empire. Now, looking at this metallic image, we find that it's a very top-heavy image. And all top-heavy things are liable to crash sooner or later. The metals themselves of the image convey their message. From the head downwards to the feet, there was, firstly, diminishing value of the metals. Deterioration, that is, in the form of government, in the successive four world powers. Diminishing value of the metals. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and then the admixture of iron and clay. And there was also decreasing weight of the metals. The specific gravities are different and decreasing as the metals go from the top to the toes. There was gold, for example, the specific gravity of gold, 19.5. The specific gravity of silver, 10.47. The specific gravity of brass, 8. The specific gravity of iron, 5. And the specific gravity of clay, 1.93. So you see, there is a considerable difference between the relative densities of these different metals of which the image was constructed. And that speaks of the decreasing authority or weight of the administration. We hear a lot about democracy in the days in which we are living, but democracy is a very, very weak form of government. And the head of fine gold, as represented in Nebuchadnezzar, was an autocratic, absolute ruler, and that is considered in the context of this passage as being the best form of government in the world at this time. Now, regarding the character of the different empires, we've got to turn to the corresponding passage that we read in Daniel chapter 7. And there they are beasts that are mentioned. And the four beasts that Daniel saw arising out of the turbulent waters of the Mediterranean Sea correspond to the different metals of which the image in chapter 2 was comprised. And so we find that Daniel sees them as beasts. It's the political view that's taken in the metallic image in chapter 2 of Daniel. It's the moral image that is brought before us in the vision that Daniel received some 62 years later. In the first year of Belshazzar, that is, the king of Babylon. Now, we're living in tremendous days, brethren and sisters. And Babylon, the ruins of Babylon lie some 55 miles south of Baghdad. And Iraq was in this Babylonian Empire in the previous days of it, when it was in its full swing. And so the movements, although prophecy isn't working today, as we said last evening, the stage is certainly being set with tremendous rapidity. And the preparations are being made for the final denouement. when the last showdown will take that we've been reading about at the conclusion of the times of the Gentiles, when the whole image will be smashed to smithereens, and every empire shall rise at the last days before the manifestation of the Lord Jesus in power and in glory, all these four empires will exist at that time. And the impact of the stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands is going to strike that image in its most vulnerable part, the admixture of the feet in the clay and the iron. There were 10 toes to this image in Daniel chapter 2. No doubt we see that in embryonic form at the moment in the EEC. There's going to be a bit of shuffling around among the nations in Europe before the revival of the Roman Empire, and the 10 toes of verse 7 of chapter 7 are prophetic in character and have not yet had their fulfillment, but they will be fulfilled after the removal of the church at the commencement of the 70th and detached prophetic week of Daniel's remarkable prophecy. And the first beast he saw was a beast like unto a lion, representing the Babylonian Empire, the King of Kings. And the King of Birds, eagle's wings it had, this. And it stood up like a man on its feet. Beasts, you know, walk on four legs and look down. Man was made to walk on two legs and to look up. The Greek word for man is anthropos, which means turning his countenance upward. And there's a very practical lesson for you and me, brethren and sisters, today in that. We should be totally dependent upon God in all the affairs of our lives down here. The Lord Jesus was the submissive servant, the subject son. And day by day he looked for direction and for guidance from his Father. He turned his countenance upward. And we should be totally dependent on God day by day in our earthly lives for our guidance and help and strength in the things that we do in this scene below. Daniel saw them as beasts, wild beasts. John in the book of the Revelation saw these two beasts emerging likewise from the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. And the first beast is seen by John there is the revived Roman Empire and its ruler coming out after being engulfed in the sea in its final phase of development, the great dictator, political dictator thereof, being the coming prince, referred to also in Daniel's prophecies. The second beast was a bear. It was a lopsided bear, we know. It raised itself up on one side. One paw was higher than the other. And that corresponds to the historical records because it represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And Persia was the stronger member of that combination. Persia was the aggressive section of that empire. And one shoulder of this bear, the second strongest animal, no doubt. The lion is the regal animal, and the bear is the ravenous animal. It had 3 ribs in its teeth before it began its conquest. 3 ribs, no doubt historically, representing the smashing of the triple alliance that had taken place between Lydia, Egypt, and Babylon. And the word to the bear is, arise and devour. Arise and devour much flesh. The third beast is that of the leopard, the rapid beast. And it speaks to us of the territorial expansion under Alexander the Great. There were 4 heads there, no doubt speaking to us of the 4 generals of Alexander's army. When he died, the empire was split up into 4 divisions. Syria, Egypt, Macedonia, and Thrace, and given into the charge of Alexander's for generals. It had wings as a fowl, fowl's wings, not eagle's wings here, to soar into the vast expanse of space, but fowl's wings for rapid movement over the surface of the earth. And that corresponds historically again to the conquest of Alexander the Great, who, having conquered a tremendous amount of territorial expansion, sat down and wept, and he died about the age of the Lord, about 32 years of age. And the last animal is diverse in its character altogether. It hasn't got a name, for Daniel never heard of such an animal as this, never had seen such a beast as this, and it was a ruthless beast. The lion was the regal beast. The bear was the ravenous beast. The leopard was the rapid beast. And this beast, diverse in character, was a ruthless beast. It had strong iron teeth, we are told, and that seems to be the outstanding feature of it. Terrible and strong exceedingly. Representing, of course, the Roman Empire, and the historical records tell us that this is a very accurate picture of the Roman Empire in its previous phases under the different forms of government known at that time, and ruthless it undoubtedly was. It will be more ruthless when it re-emerges from the turbulent waters of the Mediterranean Sea and from the abyss, because the emperor of the coming Roman Empire in its revived form is going to receive direct power and authority from Satan himself, emerging from the abyss, from the bottomless pit. But we must just conclude by making reference to the conclusion of the times of the Gentiles that will come at the end of the last and 70th prophetic week of Daniel's prophecy, the times of the end of the prophecy. And that will take place by the coming of the Lord Jesus in power and in great glory as the warrior king. He's going to smash all the enemies of God. He's going to destroy all these powers that have emerged again. And you see, when the fig tree puts on its leaves, and the fig tree represents Israel nationally, these enemies, the ancient enemies of Israel, are going to emerge with tremendous political prominence. And we see it in the Middle East today, do we not? Things are moving rapidly and tremendously towards the great lineup of the nations in their confederated military strength that will pour into the land of Palestine in the end time and be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon by the Lord Jesus Christ coming in warrior character, in Davidic form, to execute judgment upon all God's enemies and to deliver the faithful remnant of Israel from their distresses. This stone cut out of the mountain without hands, hurtling down the mountain slope, will crash into the vulnerable part of the metallic image, smashing it entirely, and it will be driven away by the winds. And we shall be there. We shall be there. We shall be with the warrior king. We shall form a part of his regal retinue, so graphically described in the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, riding upon white chargers, coming from the empyrean above, following the Lord Jesus as his retinue among the armies of heaven, and he's coming to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. But we must stop there this afternoon, and we trust that perhaps in future addresses on the prophetic subject that some of these points will be elaborated upon when we do so.